you so much. Boys and girls, you make your way now, if you would, please. Take your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 11 again as we continue our topic of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read just a couple of verses to start. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. And consider faith in a promise. Faith in a promise. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as of the sand of the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your exceeding and precious promises. We thank you that your promises are new and available every day. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful and we can trust when you make a promise that you will fulfill that promise. Lord, we thank you for this example of Sarah. Even though it was a bit of a difficult road for her from the time the promise was made until she realized it, she trusted in you and you were faithful. And Lord, we thank you for that. Ask your blessing now as we look at your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Promises, promises. I'm watching the U.S. elections. Any of you watching the U.S. elections? Are you looking at some of it? They're interesting. They're interesting. I'm voting for Donald Duck for president. I figure he will do less damage than the two front runners. I was thinking of the promises. You listen to Bernie Sanders. He is promising everything free. I thought Barack Obama gave a lot of promises to give away free things. But Bernie Sanders is going to give away everything free. And I've been around long enough and been through enough election cycles, I don't know how many since I was aware of them, I guess, in the 60s, late 60s, early 70s, when I first became aware of elections and promises and heard them in the States and heard them here, that I found most election promises do not become reality. It's easy to make a promise, isn't it? But sometimes it's hard to fulfill that promise. I have no confidence, as Mr. Anderson would say, zero confidence in the promises of politicians. But I have great confidence in the promises of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because politicians have let me down over and over and over and over and over and over and over. I could go on a long time. Again. But Jesus Christ has never let me down. I've never heard a promise from the Word of God that Jesus Christ has not fulfilled. Excuse me, allergic to something. Must be Chris is wearing perfume this morning. I'm allergic to her. Looked at some promises in the Bible. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Very familiar promise, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. John 3:16, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Listen to the promise that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I like that phrase, everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him should have immediate possession. If you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you possess today everlasting life. It's a promise from God. Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Promises. Sarah received a promise from God. Sarah was well up in years. It had come to be beyond the time of childbearing for her by many years. And yet God told Abraham and told her that she was going to bring a child into the world. A promise. A promise is beyond medical technology. A promise beyond the concept and the ideas of man. A promise that had not been realized before in history. A child of someone so far beyond the age of childbearing. Go back, if you would, with me to Genesis chapter 12. We'll kind of trace the history of this promise just a little bit. First, we see the promise is made. The promise is made when Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, we see that he says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham, probably about 75 years old by this time. He says, in thee. Now it doesn't specifically mention a child or his seed there, but if all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham, there has to something come from Abraham and Sarah. There has to be a descendant. He says, he promises, he says, your descendants are going to occupy the land. Down in verse 7, it says, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Unto thy seed. We see if the promise is being narrowed down a little bit. He says, not only are all the families of the earth going to be blessed, but it's going to be through your biological seed that these families are going to be blessed. Genesis chapter 15, go over a couple pages to there. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham. Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Speaking of Eliezer of Damascus, was the only one that Abraham could see would inherit from him. But he that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. You know, God's word does not change. Time had passed. Geography had changed. They'd gotten a little older. But God's telling, he's giving Abraham more details now again, that someone from your own bowels, someone that proceeds from your body, will be your heir. It'll not be Eliezer of Damascus. It'll be someone born in your home. And so the promise is made. He continues on. Look in verse 5. And again, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. A promise of numberless descendants. I've told you before, they've done studies of the numbers of stars in the sky, and the number of sand in the sea, and people that apparently have a lot of time on their hands and not much better to do, because I don't know what you're going to do with that number once you find out. Except brag about, I know how many stars there are. But I think that probably if you count how many there are probably five times that many you can't see in the universe. But the promise of the descendants. God's promises are beyond our understanding. I'm sure Abraham and Sarah, as Abraham and Sarah discussed this, but I'm sure they did. I mean, this isn't something, you know, men a lot of times don't talk with their wives about some things. But I'm sure that Abraham would have talked to Sarah about this. And as they considered it, that it may be by miraculous intervention we may have a child. But God said, no, that's not the end of it. You're going to have a child, and through your descendants are going to be without number. God's promises are beyond our understanding. I like verse 6. Look at it. And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted unto him for righteousness. The statement of his faith. Abraham believed. He didn't understand how it would happen. He didn't understand the exact time that it would happen. He didn't understand all the circumstances. He didn't understand all the results of this promise being fulfilled. But Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted unto him for righteousness. God said, I'm going to count. It's a bookkeeping thought. I'm going to put it in his account as righteousness. Why? Because he believes what I said. You know, it's sad that even Christians often don't believe what God says. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That if we're faithful in giving to the Lord, giving our tithes and our offerings, God has said that all the material things of life, we won't do without. David said, I was young and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaking, nor a seed begging bread. Paul told the church in Macedonia, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Think about that. We don't often think of it. My God shall supply all your need out of his poverty and stinginess. Is that what it says? Out of his riches and glory. My God shall supply all your need from the abundance of his riches. Notice the thought there, the need. My wife was showing me last night on Facebook some pictures of the Bartleys in St. Lucia. They have a team from the U.S. and Canada down there doing some work on their building. Beautiful little bit. They've done a great job. But they needed to put ceramic tile on the floor. They didn't have enough. And so they got tiles of several different colors and style. And they took the tiles that they had and they made a pattern on the floor with the different colors. It was God supplied their need. They needed some wood to put under a porch out in front of the house, and they didn't have any wood. So you know what they did? They found pallets, and they took the boards off the pallets, and they cut them to size, and they put them in, and they used them inside for decorations, and they took scrap wood that nobody else, they would just burn it up. But God supplied their need, and it looks beautiful. See, God, we always think that God has to supply our need in the way we want. God, do it my way. And God, as you do it my way, then I'll be happy with it. But God, I don't want you to do it your way. It was counted unto him for righteousness. God expects belief and obedience. In verse 13 of chapter 15, and he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. 400 years. The realization of God's promises is not without difficulty. You see, there's a popular theology today that says God wants everybody healthy, wealthy, and wise. God never wants you to have any problems. You know, if you're sick, it's probably because you sinned. If you just give me some money, then I'll pray for you, and you'll get better. And wealthy, you need to be wealthy. If you give me money, then God will bless you, and you'll be wealthy, and I will too. But this is called prosperity theology. But you know, in Job, what's it say about that? Man's born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. That we live in a time of difficulty. That it's not going to be, like the old song sang, the southern song says, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. That we live in a time of difficulty, a time of trouble, a time of turmoil. And you know what, folks? It's only going to get worse. We see in the Middle East today, we see there's a Christian genocide going on in the Middle East. That ISIS is pointing out and killing specifically Christian groups, groups that do not conform to Islamic thought. They're pointedly killing them because they're Christians. Said, Abraham, your descendants are going to go down to Egypt 400 years. They'll spend down there before I deliver them again. It'll start out pretty easy. He didn't tell them that here, but we know from the book of Genesis and Exodus, it starts out pretty good, and then there rose another king who knew not Joseph, and things turned bad pretty quick. The promise is made. But then as we go to Genesis chapter 16, we see the promise deferred. The promise deferred. By Genesis 16, we see that Abraham and Lot has gone down to Egypt. They've become quite wealthy. They got something else there in Egypt. An Egyptian maid. In Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, or Sarah, was despised in her eyes. The promise deferred, walking by sight. They'd been down to Egypt. Abraham got wealthy in Egypt. Because the wealth of Abraham and Lot in Egypt, it precipitated the division of Abraham and Lot because they had too much wealth to occupy that one part of the land. Also, there's an Egyptian handmaid, and I don't know where you'd go to get an Egyptian handmaid except to Egypt. They came back with her. Sarah says to Abraham, Abraham, I've thought this through. God's promised you an heir. Maybe God wants to have you to have a child with somebody else because I'm obviously too old and it's obviously impossible for me to have a child. Here's this girl. She's young. She's healthy. She obviously can bear children. You can take her as your second wife and she can bear children for you. What was the problem? They were looking only at circumstances. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith. What does it mean to be walk by faith? Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We walk under the direction of the word of God. The word of God had told Abraham that he was going to have a child. God didn't say anything to him about a second wife, a handmaid. God didn't say anything about that. There's polygamy in the Old Testament, certainly, but every time there is, there's problems that go with it. What was Abraham's problem here? He substituted Sarah's thoughts for God's wisdom. He substituted Sarah's thoughts for God's wisdom. Sarah came and, listen, what Sarah said was reasonable and logical, was it not? Look at the reason. Look at the logic. Sarah says, I am too old. Obviously, biologically, I cannot conceive a child. God says, Abraham, you're going to have a seed. You're going to have children. And so I think this is how God wants to do it. We get in trouble when we start substituting our thoughts for God's thoughts. Because God says that my ways are not your ways. You know, we don't have to figure it all out. We just have to obey. We don't have to figure out how God is going to keep his promise to us. We just have to obey the word of God in the expectation of his promise being fulfilled in his time. You know, wrong actions always produce wrong results. Wrong actions always produce wrong results. Look at verse 5. Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said to Sarah, behold, the maid is in thy hand. Do it to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bore, Ishmael. Wrong actions always produce wrong results. Isaac, who was God's promised son, Ishmael, who was the son of works, produced two great peoples that have been in conflict ever since. Wrong actions always produce wrong results. You know, we live in a day of situational ethics. Situational ethics is a thought, well, I can do wrong so that good may come of it. I can tell a lie so that someone believing that lie will do what I want and good may come of it. I can cheat so that in cheating I can gain a little bit more money and I can use that money and good can come of my cheating. We could go on and on with the list. And that's what Abraham and Sarah practiced here was situational ethics. They said, we're going to substitute our thoughts for God's thoughts. We're going to do what we know is wrong so that some good may come of it, so that we can work out God's plan for us. But there were consequences. Think how sad it was for Hagar. She's put in a really bad situation. She had no choice but to follow through with Sarah's plan. She conceived and she was so excited about this little baby being born, but even before the baby was born, there was animosity between her and Sarah. And the day of the great delivery of this baby, when she thought she'd be so excited, she was kicked out. Wrong actions always produce wrong results. The promise was deferred, but yet we find the promise then is confirmed again. You know, God's plan doesn't change. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 9. These are the angels. One of them is Jesus Christ that came down and prophesied the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that would take place in just a little bit. Verse 9, they said unto him, to Abraham, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, notice this is God saying, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? The Lord said to Abram, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Is anything? The question. The promise was confirmed. See, God's promise did not change. God did not say that, "Okay, I'm changing the promise. Seems you did wrong. I'm going to change the promise, and now Ishmael is going to be your descendant, and Ishmael is going to accept." No, God said it's not going to change. I think we can sympathize a little bit with Sarah for laughing. Here she is, almost 90 years old. And God says she's going to have it. Now, they lived in that time now to 140 and something like that. But it ceased to be with her after the manner of women. And she's behind the tent, the flap of the tent, and she hears the men speaking. And the angel says that Sarah, not Hagar, Sarah is going to have a child. She didn't speak out, but in her mind she shook her head and laughed. She said, "This is funny. This is not going to happen." You know, our unbelief doesn't alter the plan of God. God's plan didn't change because Sarah said, "Listen, this is so ludicrous, it's funny. This is so unbelievable, it's funny." But he confirmed God's word. He says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." God confirms his plan again. And notice as the plan began, how God fills in the details as it goes along. God gives us as much information as we need today, and then tomorrow he gives us as much. God doesn't look and say, "I need to give you all the information on where you're going to be in 30 years today." If he did, it'd scare us to death. But God says, "I'm going to give you all the information you need today. And tomorrow I'm going to add what you need for tomorrow. And the next day I'm going to add what you need for the next day." And so we see the promise is confirmed. And then we see the promise is realized. If we go to chapter 21 of Genesis, a lot of things have taken place there. Chapter 18, 19, and 20. Chapter 21, the promise was realized. I want you to notice the promise was realized, first of all, according to God's word. Genesis 21:1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." The promise was realized according to God's word. It wasn't how Abraham and Sarah worked it out. It wasn't what they planned and plotted. It wasn't how they organized things. But it was according to God's word. Notice, secondly, it was in God's time. "And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." It was according to God's word. It was at God's set time. And third, it was following God's plan. Abraham called, verse 3, called the name of his son which was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. According to God's plan. Obedience to details important. He circumcised him on the 8th day, not the 7th day, the 9th day, or the 12th day, not the 5th day. We find as we get to the into the law and Moses and the law that this is the law that's given that boys are to be circumcised on the eighth day. Abraham followed according to God's plan. Obedience to details are important. The promise was realized because of God's power. And Abram was 100, verse 5, 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Sarah was 90, according to God's power. It wasn't their ability, their plan, but it was God's power. The promise was realized according to God's power. With God, all things are possible. And then I like this last part. Look at verse 6. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Think back to Sarah in the tent, behind the flap of the tent. God says to Abraham, your wife is going to have a baby, and she laughed. Now, she didn't speak out. She didn't laugh out loud, but God knew she was laughing. God called her on it. When the baby was born, she thought back to that time, standing behind the tent door. That time when she heard the specific prophecy that she was going to have a child and laughed about it. She said, this is not possible. But here she says, God hath made me to laugh. And all that hear will laugh with me. Thought of a 90-year-old woman bearing a child. All that hear will laugh. Sarah thought back to that day in the tent when she laughed. You know, God has a sense of humor. He does. And God will bring things back. Do you ever tell God, I will never do something? Do you ever tell? I have. I will never. I thought years ago, probably 25 years ago now, fairly early in ministry, I thought, Lord, you know, I'll pastor a church, but I will never be a missionary. I will never put myself through going out, going from church to church, and putting all those miles on, and going in and presenting a work to people I've never met before, and be nervous about every word I say and every phrase and how it's said, and be nervous about how I'm dressed, how my wife, my children, how my children behave, because they were little at the time, and I'm actually nervous how they behave if they're bigger at the time, you know. Now sometimes you wonder about children as adults, but I tell you, Pastor Stanford's going to put the Christian flag up Tuesday down in Marystown. And I think that's great. He's got city council on his side. He has some opposition already, but that's all right. And I heard that our premier, Dwight Ball, is talking about putting the Christian flag up on Confederation Building. Now, I don't know if that's going to happen. I'm going to write to him tomorrow and to Steve Kent and ask him to, I know he's in a different party, but they do talk, and encourage him. Where did we get to that? You get me off track so often. Older children. Maybe it's just who the older children marry. God has promises. God's promises are without repentance. God promised to Sarah something that was by every means of man's understanding impossible. Sarah and Abraham, through their own wisdom and their own strength, decided that they would figure it out and they would do it their own way. But that just caused more problems. But when they decided to wait upon the Lord, to let God do what He wanted in His way, in His time, in His place, the promise was realized and they bear a son, Isaac. Through Isaac, of course, was Jacob. And through Jacob, his 12 sons, the tribes of Israel. And from them, now Israel, of course, is scattered across the known world. God's promise has been realized, not only by Abraham and Sarah, but by us. We have received the promise. Because through the promise, not only was Isaac to be born, but if we go clear back to Genesis chapter 12 again, in thee shall all families in the earth be blessed. Well, the Messiah would come through the seed of Abraham. You see, God promised the Messiah. We can go back to Genesis chapter 3. God promised the Messiah all through the Old Testament. The Messiah would come. The Messiah would come, and as we think about this week, about the crucifixion of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, we see that the Messiah came not so that we could have a long weekend. But Jesus Christ was born, and he lived, and he died that our sin debt might be paid. The promise that God gave to Adam back in Genesis chapter 3 was realized in Jesus Christ. And we are the recipients of that promise, because through that promise salvation is available to each one of us. Because the scripture says, "For neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." God's given us promises. The greatest promise is the promise of salvation. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." You know, there's danger in trying to get our own way. There's danger in trying to think we can work it out, we can plan it, we can do it our own way. God's promise does not change. God will work his promise in his time, at his place, for your good and for his glory. Let me say that again. God will work his promise in his time, at his place, for your good and for his glory. That's what he wants to do for you. Think back of the exceeding great and precious promises we find in the scripture. Someone has said there's 365 promises in the Bible. I don't know if that's true or not. I haven't counted them. Promise new every day. We know his mercies are new every morning, don't we? We know great is the faithfulness of God, even though we might not be as faithful as we should be. Sarah was given a promise, and she laughed. She laughed. Why? Because she thought it could never happen. You know, God has promises for you. It might be a specific promise in the scripture. It may be something that he's laid specifically on your heart. It may be something that God, you know, a scripture that really helped me says, "It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It helped me when I was planning a number of years ago now to raise support and come to Newfoundland. I thought, am I able to do this? No, I'm not. But it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, God, if lays something biblical on your heart to do, God helps you with the will to do it, and that God helps you with the doing of it. God helps you to do it as well, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What's God laid upon your heart? What promise do you believe that God has given you that you want to see God do in your heart, in your life, in your church, in your family, in your country? God is able. Are you willing? God is able. Let's pray.